and justice. So let's commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, your word tells us to love our neighbour, and we recognise that Zimbabwe is our neighbour. And true Christianity is to care for widows and orphans in their distress. And there are many widows and orphans in Zimbabwe, and we pray, Lord God, that you would give us your compassion for these people who are scattered and without a shepherd, and to need your love and your healing. We pray, Lord God, that you would intervene in Zimbabwe. Give us wisdom, Lord God, to understand the situation. Help us, Lord God, to not turn our hearts away from the hard things that there are to see. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I must say that some of this presentation will be hard, and I'll give you some warnings. There are some shocking slides, and if you are sensitive and do not want to look at it, just look down. I'll tell you ahead of time as best as possible. I trust we will all listen to what our brothers are suffering, and that some of us will have the courage to see some of the pictures of it. But we need to pray for Zimbabwe. This prayer poster you can get off several of the frontline newsletters out there. I think it's Africa's Greatest Need Discipleship newsletter. You can also download it off our website. Just 2 years ago, over 1 million people's homes were flattened in Zimbabwe in what Mugabe called the Drive Out the Filth campaign. Here you can see on the left an aerial photograph of an informal township, and on the right, after bulldozers had gone down, just gone, flattened. Can you actually see the bulldozer swathe running through there? Absolute, flattened everything. Why were these people targeted? And we're talking about not just shacks, we're talking about brick buildings, proper roofs, flattened by bulldozers with riot police standing by, people losing their homes and their possessions, which were burned in many cases, and folks just running off with what they could carry, being beaten by police many a time. This was done by the Zimbabwe Army and Police in the coldest month of the year, in May and June in 2005, and something in the region of 1.5 million people lost their homes. These people had voted for the MDC, the opposition party. That was their first crime. The second crime was that they were business people. They were informal salespeople who would sell on the side of the street things, which made them targets for the Zimbabwe government, because they've just opened up a whole lot of new trade agreements with the Chinese. And Chinese businessmen are coming in, didn't like these competition informal salesmen, and the informal traders were therefore being flattened. So there was two reasons why they got attacked. And it was, first of all, retaliation for them voting for the opposition party, and secondly, it was to get rid of the opposition for the new Chinese colonials. Do you know that you actually have to learn Chinese now in Zimbabwe University? It's a required subject. You must learn Chinese. Many Zimbabweans have said, we are now having a new colonialism. It's Chinese. White people can be attacked in the street, just hit like this man with a bottle over the head, and no recourse for the police. They shrug their shoulders. When people have been beaten and attacked, they've asked the police, is it not your job to protect the citizens? And they said, no, our job is to enforce the policy of the government. People beaten for next to no reason. Now here we've got a Zapiro cartoon of Mugabe taking the country over the edge of Victoria Falls, saying, take some dictation, I just thought of some new decrees. Mugabe came to power by terrorism, burning of buses, blowing up of trucks. I even remember this truck incident. There were 69 people on this truck who were killed in one landmine explosion, a flatbed farm truck. They were coming back from a funeral of someone else murdered by terrorists, and they hit a ZANU PF landmine and were blown sky high. The terrorism and the war in Rhodesia back in the 1960s was not black against white. It was black and white together against red. Communists were targeting primarily black Christians. Here you've got a whole lot of black laborers on a tea farm just murdered by ZANU PF. This had nothing to do with a racial battle. Here's an entire congregation herded into a congregation, a church, and burned down around them. Babies murdered, people butchered and chopped to pieces, shot, hands tied by wire, buses hitting landmines, men put against a wall and shot. This is just how Robert Mugabe came to power. Notice the hands tied by wire behind their back before they are shot. This is the way that terrorists work. I mentioned on Sunday the man who had his ears and his lips cut off and his wife forced to eat it. He spoke against ZANU PF and Mugabe, and this is what They do to show you didn't listen and you spoke against the party. This man chopped to pieces. Here's Robert Mugabe's graduation photograph. Doesn't look quite like your graduation photographs. They're all dressed in these Chinese pajamas. And there's Robert Mugabe. He has said, you may have degrees in agriculture. I have a degree in violence. I was trained by the Chinese. I have a degree in violence. He said, what Adolf Hitler did to the Jews, I will do to you whites tenfold. I will be a black Hitler tenfold. So he said. Interesting enough, I remember while I was in Rhodesia, being brought up in Bulawayo as a young boy, this particular picture, this is where terrorist bases were, all these stars in Zambia from where they were coming into Rhodesia. I remember standing at the Victoria Falls looking north to Zambia, thinking, that's the enemy. I can never go there. And I was right at the place where two Canadian girls, 20 and 21-year-old girls, were shot dead by the Zambian army. They were tourists. They were just shot there because they were white and they were on the other side of the river. But there were tourists visiting the Victoria Falls. And the sense I had looking at Zambia, I could never have imagined that one day Zambia would be a Christian country. I would be welcomed there, entertained by the president, taken around the country, ministering all over. Very strange. And that I'd be looking south across the Zambezi at Zimbabwe, wondering, I wonder when we'll next be able to work freely there. I remember seeing this picture. This is of a Rhodesian soldier captured by the Zambians, being taken in chains, barefoot through the streets, being taken off to the court. He had been captured in Zimbabwe, in Zambia. And I remember looking at this in 1976, thinking, how could he let himself be captured? I'd never let myself be captured. I couldn't think of anything more horrifying than falling in the hands of communist troops, people who could do any kind of torture and had no sense of restraint on their atrocities. Little did I know that just 10 years later, 1987, I'd be in chains, barefoot, also bearded, being taken through the streets of Lusaka, beaten by rifle butts and thrown into rat-infested cells. But I was there for being a missionary. And I was in the same prison cell as Ian Sutherland. Ian Sutherland came to Christ in that prison, by the way. Lusaka Central Prison. This is where we were, cell 11. Of course, I never met him then. I was there 10 years later. But cell 11, where the political prisoners were, there were 60-odd prisoners in every cell, 25 feet by 15 feet. You think your bungalow's crowded? Try no beds, no bunks, low, low ceiling, corrugated iron, sweltering hot. Hard to imagine out here at Franschhoek in winter, but boiling, boiling hot, people dying in the cells from suffocation. 60 prisoners in an area 25 feet by 15 feet, smaller than the bathrooms. And we were wedged in there. It was oppressive, and nobody had been tried. The guys in our prison cells, they were there because one Indian man had a mine and the communists wanted his mine. And so they just threw him in jail, accused him of being a spy. Another man had lent money to an ANC cadre. Instead of paying back, they just said he's a spy. And this poor guy, Isaiah Moyo, ended up in the prison. 25 red-hot poker marks all over his body where pussy sores where they'd put red pokers from the fire into him. 1975, Portugal had a revolution, and the Portuguese abandoned their 500-year empire in Africa, and people just fled to the food left on the stove and on the table, washing hanging on the line. Mozambique and Angola, over 500,000 white Portuguese fled to the airports, in many cases just had to leave everything at the airport, just wedge into the planes and fly off to Portugal, abandoning everything behind. And then you had the Russians and Cubans pushing over the Portuguese cross and putting on the hammer and sickle, saying, Africa, discovered by the Russians and Cubans, 1976. It's not much of a joke. They really acted like that. New colonialism. Zimbabwe, after independence, went into massacres in Matabele land, killing of tens of thousands of Matabele tribesmen by the North Korean-trained ZANU-PF. Incredibly, the ANC have been very supportive of the kind of racism and persecution and oppression in Zimbabwe that they claimed they were fighting over here. And Mugabe has continued to thunder. Farmers are enemies of the state. Those who resist will die. This woman spoke against Mugabe, so her lips are cut off. And can you imagine? Robert Mugabe is unrepentant, but he's very popular. He is incredibly supported throughout Africa by leaders who should know better. It's hard to take people seriously when they speak about freedom and justice and non-racism and democracy and accountability, when they enthusiastically love and embrace and kiss and bow down to and give standing ovations to one of the most racist, lawless mass murderers on the continent. And so people are attacked because of their skin color. Farm invasions. They speak about land redistribution. It's not land redistribution. There's no land redistribution. They're not replacing productive white farmers with productive black farmers. It's just this looting, pillaging, destruction, and stupid lies in the newspapers, government newspapers, like farmers pledged to back government. You know, I mean, really and truly, you have got to be kidding. But the farms are not being resettled. The farms are just being looted by people who are going straight back to their townships afterwards, because people in Africa have moved, as in Europe and America, urbanization. There's no move from the cities to the farms. There's a move from the farms to the cities. Urbanization is a one-way direction. And the farm relocation business in Zimbabwe makes absolutely no sense. The man who advocated the most, the hitman for Robert Mugabe, was Hitler Hunsvi. Now, his parents didn't give him the name Hitler. He adopted it because he thought that really embodied what he was after. And Hitler Hunsvi was a dentist whose number one fun activity was getting enemies of the government, MDC people, putting them into his dentist chair and drilling their teeth out while they're obviously without painkillers, you can imagine. This Hitler Hunsvi mobilized the war veterans, many of whom had not even been born when the war was on. These so-called war veterans, just a joke. There were no war veterans. The real war veterans are very few. Most of them got killed. And they didn't exactly fight pitched battles, and they never won a battle either. So this war vets is a bit of a joke. But it's just mobs for Mugabe. The farmers were the biggest employers in the country. The farmers employed 1.5 million odd laborers, whose families also up to over 4 million had accommodation there. The 5,500 white farms in Zimbabwe provided most of the food, fed the whole country, exported food, biggest employers, biggest foreign currency earners, and they were a very productive part of the Zimbabwe economy. But Mugabe decided to invade them all. Here's a picture of Martin Olds dead, a brave farmer. I think he's 39 when he was killed here. Martin Olds sensed something was wrong. This is now right at the beginning when they were starting the farm invasions. It was 2001. His wife had polio. He had two daughters. He sent them off to town the day before they attacked. He sensed something was going to happen. Sent them into Bulawayo. The next morning he came out and he was shot without warning, leg broken by a bullet. Dragged himself into the farmhouse and radioed for help. Agric alert. Neighboring farmers tried to rush to help, but there were police barricades blocking all ways to there, not allowing anyone in. He was under attack by 100 North Korean trained 5th Brigade men, all soldiers plainly, but they were in civilian clothes with brand new AK-47s, full battle gear, but in civilian clothes. They were 5th Brigade, everyone knew. And the police were not even allowing ambulance to get entry because they knew he was injured, wouldn't allow the fire brigade in. He had let them know that he was under a fire, the house was burning, and he was injured, but they wouldn't let the fire brigade in, they wouldn't let the ambulance in, they wouldn't let the farmers who were trying to help. The police kept them at bay while Martin Olds fought off 100 men on his own. The battle lasted for 3 hours. He had a shotgun and a rifle, but because of Zimbabwe gun control, there was a limitation at that stage to just 200 rounds of ammunition a year. He only had about 150 rounds. He killed 18 North Korean-trained 5th Brigade assailants and injured many others before he ran out of ammunition and was finally beaten and killed, right as depicted here. But his courage in fighting back made the farm invaders back off and not be quite as aggressive. This is the kind of beatings that white farmers will get, like with you're talking about being hit by branches and iron bars. This man was beaten with branches and iron bars, and you can see where the barbed wire whippings and a broken arm. This isn't just whites being beaten, of course. The vast majority of victims of Robert Mugabe, as they were before during the Bush War, so now, are black farm workers beaten with even barbed wire. You can see the barbed wire marks, razor wire in this case, as the man was whipped with razor wire. And you can see barbed wire whipping as well there. I could keep you here all day with pictures of people who have been injured, even though they confiscate all your cameras It's very hard to get pictures in Zimbabwe because of this, but nevertheless, just such a super overabundance of atrocities that even with them breaking, smashing, confiscating cameras, ripping out film and so on, we still get enough that comes out. Now, the next is very bad, to show the cruelty to the farm animals and to just no reason, just using these machetes, hacking. It's just incomprehensible. And Mugabe is totally unrepentant. He's arrogant. And why should he not be? The United Nations supports him. The Organization of African Unity supports him. SADC supports him. The ANC supports him. He continues to get thunderous applause. He gets invited to come to the Summit on Sustainable Development as a plenary speaker. These are Matabele. They're the wrong tribe. So, yeah, tied with hands behind wires and shot. This man's the right tribe. He's Shona. He shouldn't have been killed. Isn't this the Shona government? But no, the Shona people are being massacred as well. This man had 23 bayonet wounds in the back from the pig sticker bayonets, the folding out Chinese type ones that they particularly have. Driving around Zimbabwe in the past, you used to have the signs, beware of the elephants. Irrelevant now. There aren't any elephants to see. They've been massacred by helicopter gunships and by MiG fighters. The so-called war veterans are in many cases not war veterans and are too young to have ever been in the army back in the time of the war. But what they are just thugs being mobilized by Mugabe to massacre innocent people. Now you get the signs, no-go area, war veterans ahead. But the war ended 27 years ago. I mean, how old are these guys? Really and truly, I don't think there's any of them that were out of nappies by the time that the war ended. Nevertheless, whole forests have been burned down. Huge amounts of destruction. Massive amounts of poaching in game reserves, private. And Zimbabwe used to be renowned as having some of the greatest herds of elephants, some of the most magnificent herds of buffalo, most wonderful game reserves on the planet. But after the farms had been invaded, the next thing was, okay, go into the game reserves. Get your food from the game reserves. But do you think they just killed the odd buck here and there and ate all the meat? No. Oh, now that you're free to go into the game reserve, they slaughtered with helicopter gunships and MiG fighter bomber jets, machine gunning herds of animals, and there's no food reason at all. Just total destruction of the magnificent wildlife that Zimbabwe used to have. It's going to take generations to ever recover. Here's a satellite photo of the desertification of Zimbabwe. What should be green in summer, you just see how many areas that are just being desertified. Chopping down of teak forests. The Zimbabwe Conservation Task Force have some more very disturbing pictures of the butchering of elephants. Here's a authorization by the ZANU-PF acting executive official for some area instructing the game ranger to shoot impala, eland, kudu. For what? For ZANU-PF youth gathering. Game rangers must go and kill animals in a nature reserve, in a wildlife sanctuary, for some political party youth gathering. And some of these animals are really endangered. Tremendous amounts of destruction. And this is just so ugly and horrible. What they've done to giraffes with snares, tremendous amounts of these snares all over the place. This is nature reserves, what should be sanctuaries. And yet the killing of them, it's not going to be recovered easily. And here's Robert Mugabe's answer to it all. It's all the fault of the media, unpatriotic whites, gays, America, Britain, expatriates. It all spells Mugabe. He has been received standing ovations in South Africa at the UN Sustainable Development Conference on Sustainable Development. He could have spoken on sustainable destruction. I mean, few people would be more qualified to speak on sustainable destruction. But this man is able to stand up and speak on sustainable development. You have got to be kidding. And he received the most enthusiastic, overwhelming, loving, euphoric applause, standing ovations, more than anyone else, even more than Gaddafi. What are we to think of the UN? What are we to think of our own government who enthusiastically supports him while he's pulverizing his country into ruins and South Africa only wants to have quiet diplomacy? Quiet indeed. So quiet you can't even hear it. We give them electricity for free while we have power outages in South Africa. They electrocute their own citizens in the police cells with free electricity from South Africa. Thank you. Mugabe's politics is as bad as his choice in socks. Forests have been destroyed. Whole herds of animals have been destroyed. And when you go to the various petrol stations, the special is no petrol, no diesel. If there is bread in a shop, that is news. People queue to get some bread. The MDC won the elections over and over, but Mugabe had a special way that the president could appoint. How many of the members of parliament could he appoint, irrespective of what people had voted? Sorry? Yeah, he had a whole lot of... You could get 50% of the vote and you still wouldn't be the next government, because he appointed a whole lot, just presidential privilege. And he could appoint whatever he wanted. In fact, when a Supreme Court justice said that the farm invasions were illegal, a Supreme Court justice he had appointed, he kicked him out, threatened his life. Supreme Court justices have been beaten up in their chambers in Zimbabwe. Do you know that most of the members of parliament in Zimbabwe have been arrested by the police and tortured? Most. The assault on civilization in Zimbabwe is beyond comprehension. The Daily News, the only independent daily newspaper in the country, was attacked, sabotaged, blown up multiple times with the police standing by laughing. The only independent radio station in the country was attacked and blown up while the police stood at a distance laughing. This is Samora Machel Avenue, what used to be Jameson Avenue. And here is the face of freedom in Zimbabwe today. Police in battle gear with helmets and AK-47 assault rifles with a boot on the neck, with a whip raised, whipping these people. They have attacked Christians on peace marches. They have attacked women at prayer meetings. They have hospitalized 38 women at one prayer meeting, beaten them so badly, they were so badly injured, they were hospitalized, for praying for peace. Pastors have been threatened to not pray any prayer in the church that wasn't first written out, taken to the local police station and approved by the CIO. Hundreds of churches have been bulldozed down in these destruction of the homes. Not only that, but churches and suburbs have been attacked by the police in the middle of the night because they were housing homeless people whose homes had been just flattened by the police earlier that day, confiscated everything, took everyone away, put them on trucks to who knows where, never seen again. This is freedom, this is liberation in Zimbabwe. And Robert Mugabe, many people say he's insane. Even Archbishop Desmond Tutu, who in 1980 said, "The kingdom of God has arrived in Zimbabwe," now says Mugabe has lost his marbles and Mugabe must go and South African government should fight. So Bishop Tutu, let's give him credit, is at least having the courage to speak out against Mugabe and the ANC support of him, which is to his credit. But I don't think Mugabe's lost his marbles personally. I think the man is just a consistent Marxist, because what he's doing in Zimbabwe is exactly what Lenin and Trotsky did back in the 1920s and 30s in Russia with a dekulakization policy, where they destroyed the farms in the Ukraine in particular, because the kulaks were counter-revolutionaries. They were reactionaries. They were not excited about the revolution. They didn't listen to the commissars. And as Lenin said, it doesn't matter if half the population starve to death, as long as the remaining half are on submission to the Communist Party. And so 6 million Ukrainians and other Russians died in 1936 to 1937 alone, just in those 2 years alone, because of the dekulakization policy. Not to mention the 6 million who died under Lenin's dekulakization policy back in 1922. Massacres upon massacres upon massacres. This has been the curse of the 20th century, which we gave good attention to yesterday morning. Anyone recognize this? It's in your country,
yes.
Ghana. When the British left Ghana in 1957, Ghana was the first African country to receive independence. You know what Ghana was called in 1957? The Gold Coast. There was such hope for the future. The British left billions of pounds sterling in gold reserves and in the Reserve Bank for Ghana. Efficient roads, telecommunication systems, mines, and optimism was high. As you see, freedom and justice. That's what they expected. But Kwame Nkrumah called himself the Redeemer. But blasphemous. Nationalized everything, wrecked the country, spent the country into oblivion, borrowed more money from overseas, kept spending. People thought things couldn't be too bad. I mean, there's a lot of money flowing around, until everything collapsed, the wheels came off, and the banks started wanting repayment, and he'd squandered everything that they'd started with, and the people were impoverished beyond comprehension. Ghana, at independence, had a higher standard of living than South Korea in 1957. Today, the South Koreans have a 26 times higher standard of living than Ghana. Why? This is the Gold Coast. They didn't have to fight for their independence. Britain gave it to them with joy. And they poured in foreign aid. But socialism, that's the clue, the red star on top. Freedom and justice are great, but it won't happen under the red star. Communism is absolutely the worst enemy of freedom and justice the world has ever known. And that's why I think we're seeing what we're seeing in Zimbabwe. Here's the British Military Assistance Training Team, BMAT, training. What's the name of the 5th Brigade commander? Again, he's on the tank here. With us. Sorry? Yeah. He was trained by the British as well. So the North Koreans trained him, the British trained him as well, and he's killed who knows how many Matabele Christians. Mugabe stays in power behind a phalanx of his presidential guard. Don't let the white gloves fool you. These guys have blood in their hands. What can we do? We need faith and courage. This is one of the first Bible commentaries in the Shona language, which we printed. It's on the Book of Acts and shipped it back into Zimbabwe so that the Zimbabweans could get faith and courage, which is what they need at this time. We're trying to help the people with leadership training materials and courses. Boxes with love. If you want to help the brethren in Zimbabwe, one thing we do regularly is we go to the shops and we'll buy lots and lots of good high-protein food and materials, you know, everything from sugar and salt and tinned foods, medicines, Dettol, soap, or anything that's going to help the people. They're short of it all. And then we take it and we particularly give it to the poor and the widows and the pastors' families and seek to help them. Tons of food we smuggled in each year through various of our evangelists and field workers. If you want to be part of this, Zimbabwe needs a lot of help. I mean, people are dying of starvation there, and it's completely illegal to distribute food aid in Zimbabwe unless you're giving it to the ruling party. So pray for our work in Zimbabwe. Pray for the people there. We've got quite a number of articles written on Zimbabwe. A lot on the website as well. You'll find a great amount of resources in Zimbabwe on the frontline.org.za website. Let me ask Colin to come up now and to fill us up to date on what we can do about this crisis in Zimbabwe and our Christian response. Thank you, Colin.
Thank you very much. Yeah, Zimbabwe ended its independence in 1980. The bitter war had come to an end. A settlement was facilitated by Britain, and Mugabe came to power. I say Zimbabwe did not earn freedom since 1980. That is a lie. At his inauguration, Robert Mugabe, Archbishop Desmond Tutu of South African Council of Churches, said the kingdom of God has come in Zimbabwe. This was praise of Mugabe, irrespective of his terrorist record during the war. They murdered missionaries, destroyed public property during the war, massacred many black people who refused to support them. My uncle died in this war, fighting the terrorists. In the civil war, Mugabe was not only a rebel against a government, that is in Romans chapter 13, but was also a rebel against God. 3 years after his inauguration, Mugabe murdered 40,000 Ndebele-speaking people in Matabeleland region. Among them were Christians. That was the 5th Brigade trained in Korea. Both young and old were executed in cold blood. The first thing Mugabe did, he tightened control on guns. So people were forbidden to own guns. That the Ndebeles didn't manage to defend themselves when they were being attacked by these thugs in government. In June 2005, Mugabe's government destroyed homes of more than 1.5 million. The reason was that they had voted for the opposition Party Movement for Democratic Change, majority of the supporters of the MDC are Christians. Human rights groups have documented more than 1 million cases of human rights abuses through torture, abduction, beatings, rape, murder, and kidnapping. Mugabe does not win elections. He rigs them. He beat and intimidated the electorate. In 2002, Mugabe lost the presidential elections to MDC candidate Morgan Tsvangirai. On Sunday, 11 February 2007, Mugabe's ZANU-PF attacked a prayer meeting in Harare. A gift tender and opposition leader was shot dead. Morgan Tsvangirai, the opposition president, was severely attacked and he sustained a crack on the skull. Mugabe is an unrepentant criminal. His cabinet is a bunch of communist criminals. Mugabe and his cronies must face trial of crimes against humanity. The Roman Catholic Archbishop Pius Mube of Bulawayo said Mugabe is not a Christian because he had murdered so many people. No Christian can murder people. Mugabe's ZANU-PF is waging a very serious war against God and his church. In the course of this war, leaders have been murdered, tortured, killed. Independent newspapers have been banned, bombed, and banned. Opposition members of parliament have been arrested, tortured, and some killed. Journalists have been tortured, arrested, and some killed. White-owned commercial farms, more than 4,000, have been invaded, looted, and confiscated. The problem in Zimbabwe was not land scarcity. Majority of blacks have got land. We have got farms. But it is a communist tactic to identify potential enemies as the enemy of the people, then destroy them. In the process of destruction, the pillar of a communist state is murder, lies, and brutality. In his war against God, Mugabe destroyed churches during his operations. A brave Zimbabwean bishop, Dr. Derek Carlson, wrote an open letter to Mugabe challenging his unrighteousness. Mugabe responded by saying, "I will destroy that church." Many Christians have been killed, harassed, and tortured for speaking against Mugabe. Prayers of peace have been banned. Many churches have been raided by police and soldiers over the night. Charity is forbidden in Zimbabwe. Mugabe is Antichrist. One thing which Mugabe did, or correctly calculated, was to ban firearms in Zimbabwe. When Mugabe was banning firearms in Zimbabwe, people thought that Mugabe is a good father who wanted to provide them with a cradle to grave security. If Zimbabweans were not disarmed, we could be in a civil war, which is better than what is happening now. Because many Zimbabweans are going to die in this facade of peace than in a civil war. So, pagan concept of peace doesn't work. Biblically, peace does not mean an elimination of conflict. Now, inflation is more than 4,530%, the highest in the world. Recently, cost of living has rose by more than 300%. Mugabe's solution is to print more money, which has got no backing of wealth, which is theft. Inflation is theft. God hates robbery. Price controls are numerous, and many people have been put out of business. There is no life in Zimbabwe. The country is completely gone. Thousands of people are dying every week because of starvation and the lack of drugs in hospitals. We have lost friends, we have lost relatives. The church in Zimbabwe, most part of the church in Zimbabwe is maintaining a deep silence because the majority of the church leaders have been bribed. I just give an example of the Zimbabwe Council of Churches. Some of its members were given farms. The Anglican Bishop Kunonga was given a farm. Zimbabwe Evangelical Fellowship, Bishop Mananga, support Robert Mugabe. The Salvation Army has appointed Mugabe's vice president in the church. They've given him a position in the church. Some months ago, I wrote a letter challenging the Salvation Army. Anyway, they were not very happy, but I don't care about that. AU, or African unit, cannot speak out. Why? Because it is made up of dictators. They rig elections, they cheat their own people. How can they want justice and freedom in Zimbabwe? UN is just useless. It is only effective in helping Muslims. Doesn't help Christians. South African President Thabo Mbeki support Mugabe. Mbeki is not only supporting Mugabe, but is also mistreating Zimbabwean refugees in South Africa. The South African government, that is the Home Affairs, demands bribes from refugees who want permits. Leviticus 19:33 says, if a stranger live with you, do not mistreat him. I think I don't have much time now, so I can come to the conclusion. You might ask, what can I do? There are so many things we can do. Prayer and action. Pray for the persecuted. Pray for the urgent removal of Mugabe. Write letters to your civil leaders urging them to support oppressed Zimbabweans who are struggling for freedom. Donate to worthwhile ministries who are sending relief aid into Zimbabwe. Encourage your church to pray for Zimbabwe regularly. Is there anyone with a question? Yes?
Okay. On the thing with, you know, helping out in Zimbabwe, are you familiar with the organization Hands of Hope?
Hands of Hope?
No, I'm not familiar with that organization.
Actually, church that I go to back in America, the pastor there, his name is Glenn Miller, has begun reaching out, I think, for the past several years to the orphans and such in Zimbabwe, because, you know, I mean, the orphans may be a small problem. I'm not going to say it's a negligible problem, but just wanted to, you know, see if you've heard about it or something like that.
All right, thank you. It sounds like okay. You share the details. Like people can get in touch with
you. All right, thank you very much. Got it?
Stand up and laugh, please.
In terms of our churches and their stand towards Zimbabwe, you had the example of Robert Mugabe, who was baptized into the Catholic Church when he was young and was received free education in Catholic schools before going on to become a Marxist. Now, he is condemned by that very church, which gave him so much, you know, the example of the Roman Catholic Archbishop. Are there individuals within his cabinet who are Protestant or Reformed persuasions or evangelicals who are being equally so condemned? And who are they and how can they be supported?
I'm not getting your point. You said, are they...
Does Mugabe's cabinet or Politburo include Protestant Christians? And if so, have they been condemned by the Protestant Church?
No, I've not heard any.
Are there only atheists? Are there only atheists in this government?
No. There are some who are even priests, like Didmus Mtasa. He's a minister. He's also a priest, but I don't remember which church. He's not condemned there. Yeah, but there are some other churches outside who are condemning and what is going on.
But you did mention that some of the Protestant churches have been co-opted, the leaders have been co-opted by Mugabe, by buying them farms, giving them gifts to keep them quiet.
Yeah.
So there is compromise on the different churches' levels.
Exactly, there's a compromising. They
the
are very
silent. The church remains silent because they've been bought.
But yeah, because they've been bribed.
No, no, sure. Pius has been very both.
Yeah, different denominations. Yeah. Well, Colin, thank you so much. Would you like to pray for Zimbabwe? And then we'll take a 2 minute break. Thank you.
Okay. Lord Jesus, we thank you very much for the grace and mercy. Lord, we would like to remember those who are suffering in Zimbabwe because of their faith, because they've decided to choose what is right, because they've hated what is evil. Lord, may you protect them from all evil. Lord, may you bring your justice to this troubled nation. Lord, may you show your mercy. There can be revival and reformation in Zimbabwe. Lord, may you rise up people who speak the truth. Lord, may you rise up people who try to go and meet the need of your suffering people. Lord, we know you are faithful. You do not forsake us. We thank you, Lord, for everything that you shall do and for the people that you shall encourage to help the Zimbabweans practically. Thank you. Amen.
Thank you very much. Well, we're really happy to have Sharon Dudley with us this afternoon.